Okay. The topic will be on yielding, the topic of yielding. But before we get into what that is, we will take a story from the life of Jacob, from Genesis chapter 33. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the word we heard, and thank you for stirring up our hearts. God, thank you for the storms. We can really thank you for that, because you are the God over the storm. Thank you. Praise you. Even as we hear the word now, just speak to our hearts in a very personal way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 33. Last Sunday, Pastor Anil spoke from Genesis 32, and I was just reading through that portion, and it just kind of just had a thought. I thought that was kind of an interesting thought. Okay, Genesis 33 and verse 16. We'll start from verse 16. It says, so Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. So here is a meeting that got over between Jacob and Esau. And they part. Verse 16. Verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar. It's very interesting, right? Our patriarchs, they had altars in their life. And he called it El Elohi Israel. It's a kind of a great passage. Now, the word El basically means God. Elohi means God of. So we can say the term El Elohi Israel would mean God, the God of Israel. I like what one scholar said regarding the word Israel. It's again a compound word. Isra actually means, in the Hebrew, it means to be ruled over. It's a nice meaning, to be ruled over. And then you have the word El, God. So Israel, the name that Jacob got, means to be ruled by God. It's an interesting word, to be ruled by God. And that was the new identity, or the new name, that Jacob got. Isn't that amazing? There are many interpretations to that name, but I like this one also. Now, when we look at our position in Jesus Christ, there is number one, we all have been given an amazing position at the moment of our salvation, right? Number one, our identity would mean, I mean, our position in Christ would mean our identity or our standing or our self-worth. And in that sense, we can say Israel, Jacob received a new name. He was a prince, right? As a prince, he has prevailed. He's a prince with God. So we have that identity given to us. We have an amazing identity or a standing in Christ. Then our position also implies our belonging. And that's a unique meaning, because in Acts chapter 27 verse 23, when Apostle Paul was faced with a storm, he said, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I like the term he used. Whose I am. It implies an amazing sense of belonging, right? We have the seal of God's ownership over us. It says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, referring to our belonging, our ownership is with God. God has ownership over us. And then there is a third thing that relates to our position, and that is togetherness. Togetherness. God is with us. We can be sure of that. The Bible says we have been quickened together. Is that amazing? We have been raised up together. In Ephesians chapter 2, there is a togetherness. And number four, something that relates to our position is this word, being ruled by God. We are under God. And this is the key to recognize our spiritual autonomy. We are under God. I am under God, a rule. We are no longer henceforth functioning according to the course of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, controlled or dominated by the word kata. It is not according to the course of this world. It is not according to the prince of the power of the air anymore. Because we have been saved. We have been quickened by grace. You have been saved. So we have something else. It is according to something else now. We are being controlled. Also, we can say in Romans chapter 6 verse 14, we are under grace. We are in Christ, but we are also under grace. Now, in Genesis chapter 33, Jacob has built this beautiful altar, El Elohe Israel. Now, what does this really kind of mean for us? In Genesis 32, he received a new identity, isn't it? He received a new identity, a new name. It says in Genesis 31, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with thee. And that is the reason he left Laban and he returned. And it says here in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 33, he came to the land of Canaan. And there he's building an altar in a place called Shechem. So the first thing we need to understand regarding Jacob setting up this altar is this. Jacob is not acting in unbelief. He's not acting in unbelief. Jacob is acting in faith in appropriating his new name. This is a beautiful picture of Jacob's act of faith in appropriating his new name. We all do that, right? We believe who we are in Christ and we set out. It is called action satisfaction. An old ad, I don't know if some of you are aware of it. We set out. Jacob did act in faith in order to, and this is in relationship to not his old identity, this is in relationship to his new name, and that is why he named it as El Elohi Israel. Now, here it's a very interesting point to consider. Jacob is acting in harmony with his conviction. Jacob is acting in harmony with his conviction that relates to his new identity. But guess what happened as a result of that? The beautiful record of it is mentioned in Genesis chapter 34. It was a mess. The whole city of the Shechemites were Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was defiled, and Simeon and Levi take revenge and completely kill the males in that city. Fantastic, right? What a result. Now, did Jacob obey God? God told him, go back to the land. Jacob came back to the land. It says in verse 18 of Genesis 33, he did come back to the land of Canaan, but he was not supposed to halt in Shechem. In fact, in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 35 verse 1, we see that God actually wanted him to return to Bethel from Laban's house. Go back to Bethel and you make there an altar unto God. Not in Shechem. Go back to Bethel and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fled from the face of Esau your brother. Now, how was he to know this? So here is an altar, El Elohe Israel, in Shechem. And see what ultimately ended. Now look at chapter 34 verse 20. Sorry. Yeah. 30. This is shocking. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink. I love the words KJV uses. To make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. You know, often when this is only the case where we act in harmony with our convictions and that is it, thanks be to God that the overruling will of God comes to our rescue. That is what we see in Genesis chapter 35. And this is really God's mercy for us. The overruling will of God really comes to, at least here, Jacob was never in negative volition toward God. He is acting in faith, but then what is resulting is a blunder. What is resulting is a total blunder. Though he's acting in harmony with his conviction, but it is not amounting to anything. He is unable to realize anything, and the overruling will of God kind of really steps in and rescues him from that place, and God appears to him and says, that's okay, now go to Bethel and there you make an altar unto me. And he calls the name of that altar El Bethel. Right now, that is the first thing. Jacob is not in unbelief. He is acting in faith by appropriating his new name. Now there is another meaning to this term El Elohe Israel. And that is the most beautiful thing, which means Jacob got his theology right with the altar. As far as the name of the altar went, his theology was perfect, but there was something wrong with the practice. El Elohe Israel would mean God through whom alone he can walk according to his new name. God through whom alone that he can walk in accordance to his new name. Which means what he does by faith in his new identity, it is through God and God alone through whom he can make it come to pass. God through whom alone one can walk according to his new identity. That was there in the name, but that was not there in. He got an A+ for ABD for writing the correct answer. But then in his personal life, he ended up in Shechem instead of going to Bethel. See, actions that are prompted by our convictions should never be apart from divine guidance. And that's the point here. There are things that we do that are prompted by the convictions that we have, and how many of you are with me? Understand what I'm trying to say. Actions that are prompted by our convictions in the appropriation of who we are in Him and should never be apart from divine convictions, or else it will turn out to be a total miscalculation in the plan of God. And the plan of God is totally perfect. And here is where the whole aspect of yielding comes into the scene. And thank God for the overruling will of God. Many a times, you know, we can look back and say, thank God you overruled it. Thank God you overruled that. But we were filled with a kind of an adventure and an excitement, taking steps of faith and the plan of God to go forward. But then it was like pitching our tent in Shechem. Because of human cleverness, human calculation. And then it proves to be something else. Not real worship, but real disaster. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 6, if we would turn there, Apostle Paul brings out this whole aspect of yielding. And we've read that chapter many times. We have the words, know that our old man is crucified with him. Romans chapter 6 verse 6. Then in verse 11, we reckon on it. Then in verse 13, the Bible says, we yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to God. We yield ourselves to God, and therefore the members as instrument of righteousness to God. Then in verse 17, there is a word called obedience. So we know, reckon, we yield, and we obey. Now the act of obedience must always be preceded by the attitude of yielding. And that is the order in which Romans 6 speaks about. The act of obedience, it's an act. Jacob acted in faith. Right? But how was he to know whether it was Shechem or whether it was Bethel? That he would only know if there was an attitude of yielding. The act of obedience must always be preceded by the attitude of yielding. And our attitude of yielding can only be in the measure in which we are totally and completely dependent upon God. And this is where divine guidance comes into the scene. God, through whom alone we can really appropriate the significance of our new identity in Christ. Yeah, I can act in faith to appropriate who I think I am, but it is only through God alone whom we can walk according to that new identity that we have been given. Now, the word yield here actually means to present oneself to another to be acted upon. The word yield actually means to present oneself to another to be acted upon. So when we present ourselves to God to be acted upon by God, then that is what we call yielding. And this is in accordance with our position, because one of the things that implies with our position is this, that we are ruled by God. Israel. Not a supplanter, but Israel. We are ruled by God. So we present ourselves to God in order to be acted upon by God. Whenever there's a spirit of yieldedness in the heart, then there can be an act of obedience through the volition. I'll repeat that again. Whenever there's a spirit of yieldedness in the heart, there can be then an act of obedience through the volition. This is the order according to the word of God. So yieldedness, the spirit of yieldedness means we are yielded to God in our hearts even before knowing what is exactly required of us. Otherwise, our obedience would turn out to be very conditional. Yieldedness actually means, it's the spirit of yieldedness means we are actually presented ourselves to God to be acted upon by Him even before, in a conscious, voluntary sense, knowing what is exactly required of us. Now, once that is there, based on Romans chapter 6, verse 13, then, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 17, there can be a conscious, voluntary, volitional act in relation to truth stemming out of yieldedness. How many understood what I just said? When there is a spirit of yieldedness, meaning we are already presented ourselves to God, even before God speaks something to us in a very precise way, there is what? And it is this spirit of yieldedness that will cause our obedience to pitch our tent in Bethel and not in Shechem. But if it is void of this spirit of yieldedness, I am acting in faith and even trying to appropriate the doctrine that I have received, but it could be possible that I pitch my tent in Shechem and I say, God told me to come back to the land of Canaan, and I've come back, not exactly knowing where in Canaan to pitch the tent, so to speak. But when there is a spirit of yieldedness where we are presented to God, even before knowing precisely what He requires of us, then there can be a conscious, voluntary act of obedience through our... So yieldedness is in the heart, but volition is through our volition. Obedience is through our volition, and it is conscious, and it is voluntary, and it stems out of a spirit of yieldedness. And that's what causes us to be in Bethel. And this is where divine guidance comes. You know, it's an amazing principle when our obedience has the divine guidance of God with it. I can act in faith, excited about the word that we have received, and we are trying to appropriate it the best manner possible. But for the most part, we look back and we say, oh my God, thank you for your overruling will in my life, God. But God says, I lead you, present yourself to me, and you will know exactly whether it is Shechem or whether it is Bethel. It's amazing, right? We can be, Jacob was so right in his theology, El Elohi Israel, God through whom alone one can walk according to his new name. It is not just the fact that he was ruled by God, but it is God through whom alone he can walk in that new name. And it is there divine guidance comes because of yieldedness to lead us in our obedience as far as our volition goes. And it's exactly then we know the place is Bethel. The place is Bethel. And there God says, build an altar unto me. Is that amazing? I like the way God leads us in the plan. It's called DG, divine guidance. Divine guidance. And it's phenomenal. The divine guidance of God, how He guides us in the plan, is so precise, so amazing. There is the act of faith in where we appropriate doctrine. But through divine guidance, we see obedience resulting in fruit that we bring forth to God. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we just pray, Lord, that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Pray for the offering. Father, thank you for the messages, Lord. We want to be yielded unto you, Lord. And even in our offering, as we give unto you, we want to give with a yielded spirit in us, Father. We pray that you would use it, Lord. You would bless it. You would provide for our needs, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name.
Lord, you clothe yourself in femininity. And you did not wait for me
to cry out to you,
but you let me hear your voice calling me. And I'm forever grateful.